All right, today we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We've been doing a topical messages related to the church. Today we're going to talk about water baptism in the church, and our title is as follows: Joyfully Obeying Christ's Command to Baptize. There's lots of things that we are entrusted to teach and to do as the church, and one of those is baptizing people. And we're going to take a look at that today. And there's different passages that we could turn to. There's no one passage in Scripture that explains everything about water baptism, which makes it a little challenging. And also, baptism sometimes is referring to what God does in the unseen spiritual realm that we can't see. And we'll talk about that today. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to take a brief look at what's known as the Great Commission, where we are called, commanded to make disciples. And part of that includes baptism. And I'm going to start with this passage so we put baptism in its context of how it falls under a greater thing we're called to, which is making disciples. So this is Matthew chapter 28. It's the end of the gospel according to Matthew. This is after Jesus came to earth, lived, died, and he is risen from the dead and has been appearing to his disciples. And this is how Matthew ends his book. And we'll begin in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you as the one to whom the Father has given all authority, that you are with us always to the end of the age. We praise you as the one who's given us this great commission to make disciples of all nations, all people. And we ask, Father, for your grace and for your wisdom as we think about the command to baptize, what baptism is, why it's important, and how to be faithful in it. And also the joy that there is in baptism, and to celebrate as the church. And so we lift all this up to you as we feed upon your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to set the stage, here's our first main point. We make disciples of Jesus Christ. Part of the reason we baptize is it falls under something, a greater command, and that is the call to make disciples, as we've seen here in this passage. And a disciple is a learner, a follower of someone. And as Christians, we are followers of Jesus. And to make disciples includes many things, among others, to introduce people to the person of Jesus Christ, that they would put their faith in him as Lord and Savior, and that we as the people of God would follow Jesus, that we would obey his teachings, as the people of God and on a daily basis as individual Christians and so forth. So we are disciples, we're followers, we're learners of Jesus. And this is the thrust of this command. And to put baptism in its context, I just want to highlight a few things about this passage known as the Great Commission passage, in which Jesus has commissioned us to make disciples. So we make disciples of Jesus Christ first because he has been given all authority. Notice in verse 16, okay, this is after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. He's been appearing to his disciples, the apostles as well as other disciples. And they're having a slow time believing what's taken place, even though they can see him in his resurrected body. And in his resurrected body, he resembles to some degree what he looked like. For you and I, this is old news. Jesus rose from the dead. But that would have been unthinkable at any point in time, especially after he'd been crucified and in a tomb for 3 days. So Matthew writes in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples," there were 12, but Judas had abandoned them and then killed himself, "they went to Galilee," where Jesus was from and did a lot of his ministry, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. He often taught them up on the hills and the mountains like God did the Israelites. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him because he's Lord, he's Savior. But some doubted. And the some here, probably some of the other disciples who hadn't got to see Jesus resurrected yet. And even though they're seeing him, this is still, it's hard to take in. The apostles themselves were slow to believe. And they're doubting. So here you have this group of disciples, would have been the 11 apostles and probably others. Luke tells us in Acts 1 there's about 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost. And he's going to entrust the Great Commission to this feeble, small group of disciples. And some of them are doubting. So he's going to give them some confidence and some assurance, which you and I could use today. And so he says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He is the eternal God the Son. He reigns over all. But God, within his sovereign plan, entrusted to Jesus an authority to a greater realm after he lived, died, and rose from the dead. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And so Jesus comes, he lives a faithful human life, a righteous life in which he never sins. He fulfills all that God commanded him to do. He allows himself to be arrested, he suffers, he dies on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. He conquers death, rises from the dead, and God has entrusted all authority to him. It's been given to him by the Father. Jesus is equal to the Father, but Scripture speaks in a way where the Son is always obeying the Father. And so the Father has entrusted to him all authority in heaven and on earth. Similar to other things, for example, Paul in Philippians 2 says he has the name above every name. And in Ephesians 1, Paul says that Christ has been seated in the heavenly realms above all authority, power, and dominion. He has all authority. We live in a world where our authorities do not always operate the way they should. But our Lord and Savior has authority over them. And the call to make disciples flows out of the command of Jesus, who has authority over not just every tribe and language here on earth, but the entire universe. All that exists, he has authority over it. Moving on. We make disciples of Jesus Christ by going to all nations. Verse 19. Because he has all authority given to him, he gives the church this great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Matthew begins with a focus on Jesus being the descendant of David and the descendant of Abraham, God's people. And that has a focus, a Jewish focus, but also we know, if you've read in Genesis, that God made a promise to this man Abraham, who lived about 2,000 years before Christ, that through Abraham, all nations were going to be blessed. And this is starting now to unfold. So Matthew begins with the focus on Jesus, a descendant of King David, and a descendant of Abraham. It ends with the focus on go to all the nations. Because what God promised to Abraham is for all people. God wants to bless. It's in his heart to bless people, nations. But we have a sin problem that must be dealt with. So Christ came to deal with that sin problem, and now he's calling his disciples. He's given us this commission to go out to all nations. We need to go. Part of being a Christian means we're on mission. That includes in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our fellow classmates, in our families. We're on mission. We're also on mission as a church to go throughout this world. And if we're not one of those who are going to a mission field, we want to be part of a church that's praying for and supporting missions. We go. Also, we make disciples of Jesus Christ by baptizing in the name of the Trinity, the Triune God. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, in the Bible, the act of it refers to dipping people into water, and for different reasons, which we will look at. And it's to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, when something's done in the name of, that means you are identifying with the name of that person or that being.
And it means you belong to that person, you identify with. And from a Christian standpoint, you are being conformed into the image of the one in whose name you're being baptized or in whose name you're claiming.
And so we are to baptize in the name of the triune God, the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that name is revealed to us in the person of Jesus. In the book of Acts, they often baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. And they are one and the same. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus Christ. It's all of that is saying we are being baptized into the name of God, who He is. Also, we make disciples by teaching all He has commanded us. Verse 20. Teaching them, as we baptize them, we teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus said. And Matthew, by the time he writes this, when you read through the book of Matthew, you may have, if you've done that, perhaps you've noticed, a lot of the book of Matthew is the teachings of Christ. There's like five different sections within Matthew that are emphasizing the teachings of Christ. Matthew himself does this, and here Jesus says, part of discipleship is teaching disciples all that I've commanded you, which would specifically be what he taught. It would then also include the rest of the scriptures because it goes hand in hand. But we make disciples in part by teaching. And then he ends with this promise. Knowing, we make disciples, knowing that he is with us always. Verse 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew begins in chapter 1 telling us that one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel. Do we know what that means? God with us. Matthew begins with that. Jesus is God with us. Matthew ends with Jesus saying, I am with you always. So if you look at this list, and this is just a brief summary of the Great Commission, but I wanted to go over it because out of this Great Commission comes the command to baptize. Notice here how the beginning and the end is focused on Jesus, and what we're called to do is in the middle. And this is how Christianity is. It's always who God is and what God does first. Then it's about you and me. Christianity is never you and me first. And even when God, we think about the commands that God has for us, it always flows out of who God is and what He's done for us first, so that we're able to obey Him second. And here in this Great Commission, where He's commanding these feeble, small group of people to make disciples of all nations, He tells them, all authority has been given to me. So you go. You make disciples. You baptize. You teach. Oh, and by the way, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When you leave here today, or even as we're sitting here today, be mindful. Jesus, our Lord, has all authority over this evil, troubled world, over our messed up lives. He has all authority, and He's with us always. So when we go out to make disciples and live out discipleship ourselves, we do so with humility, but also with confidence. He has all authority. He's always with us. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, main point number two, our primary focus for today. We seek a biblical view of baptism. There's many things we're called to do as Christians and as the church. One of those is baptism, and we're looking at that today. And we looked at this Great Commission passage to put it in its context. Now I want to focus specifically on water baptism. And to start with, here's a basic definition. To baptize means to immerse, to cleanse by dipping, to wash with water, and it implies a permanent change. Okay, the word literally means to dip or to immerse, to wash with water, or other things. Sometimes that word in the Greek language was used where there's a reference from around 200 BC of a poet, a physician, who talked about baptizing vegetables in like vinegar solution, meaning dipping or immersing them. Okay? And the word baptize implies a permanent change. And this connects the spiritual aspect of what's going on. Baptism comes from the word baptize, which comes from the word dip. In English, we lose this connection because the word dip doesn't sound like baptize. But in the Greek, all the words start with the word bap. So there's bapto, baptizo, and baptisma. For dip, baptize, and baptism. So it's all connected. So when you think of the word baptize, it comes from a word, a derivative of the word dip. So there's a connection. The word dip is only used three times in the New Testament. One of which is in a verse some of you probably know, Revelation 19. John sees this apocalyptic vision of Jesus coming back to earth. And he writes, "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God." So that word there, dipped, is the word from which we get baptized and baptism. So when you think about the word baptized, at a basic level, it means to dip, to immerse. And there's a sense in which something is cleansed. And there's a permanent change that goes with it. And in the New Testament, there's the word baptize or baptism, forms of it are used over 80 times. Sometimes referring to water baptism. Sometimes referring to the spiritual act of baptism that God does, where we are baptized into Christ or by the Spirit or into the body of Christ, meaning we are now a Christian and we are now immersed into the family of God. And so this gets a little challenging because sometimes Scripture will talk about the physical act of baptism also referring to the spiritual act God does that we can't see. Seeking an understanding of baptism. There's a basic definition. Now another key point regarding baptism. It visibly demonstrates the gospel, our identification with Christ, his death and his resurrection, and the cleansing of our sins, among other things. I'll just highlight a couple things here. In our church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We eat the bread, which visibly represents his body broken. We drink the cup, which visibly represents his blood being shed. In water baptism, not only is it an act of obedience and faith, it's also a visible demonstration of spiritual things we can't see, but which are true, and which are happening in the life of the person getting baptized. So when you think about water baptism, think about it. It's an act of faith that we do as Christians, and it is acting out, it's visibly demonstrating things that are taking place that we can't see. And we see this, for example, in Acts 22, verse 16. This is a summary of Ananias, who's talking to Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, and on his road to Damascus. And he says, "Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So Paul, or Saul, was supposed to get baptized and have his sins washed away. Well, the act of baptism doesn't wash away the sins, but it goes hand in hand. It visibly symbolizes our being washed or cleansed. And although water baptism is a one-time temporary act in which we are dipped or immersed in water, our water baptism represents a permanent washing in which God cleanses us of our sins. And he forgives us. And we are permanently changed. Not because we no longer have sin, but in water baptism, it visibly demonstrates there's a permanent change, because if you get baptized as a believer, that is visibly demonstrating something, that you are now a new creation. You now belong to Jesus Christ. You now are identified with him. Whereas before, you were not. And so if you've ever been at our church where we've done a baptism, we lay the person down in the water and they come back up. And as they go down in the water, there's a visual symbolism of them being washed clean of their sins. Also, as they go down into the water, it represents our old self being put to death as we identify with Christ's death. He died for us, but our old self, who we are without Jesus, has to be put to death, surrendered. And we come up out of the water, cleansed, and a new creation, and we identify with Christ's resurrection. So we go down into the water identifying with his death. We come up out of the water identifying with his resurrection. And through it all, it is showing we now belong to Jesus. And baptism is done in water, not just because of the cleansing, but because in the Bible, water symbolizes both judgment and salvation. God judged the world in the days of Noah with the flood, with water, a global flood that wiped out that evil world. Ironically, he also saved Noah and his family through the flood. They went into the ark, which also represents salvation, but they were saved in the ark, they were saved from the water, from the flood, but also the flood saved them from the evil world that they were living in. So judgment and salvation go hand in hand. Also, think about God's people, the Israelites. They were in slavery for 400 years. And God sent 10 plagues down upon the Egyptians. Finally, Pharaoh let God's people go. But then he changed his mind again. And as they are headed to the wilderness, they have to cross the Red Sea. And God has the water parted with a wall of water on the right and on the left. And the Israelites, over a million of them, cross the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh sends his army to go get the Israelites, who he just let go. But he changed his mind again because he's got a hard heart. So Pharaoh's army enters into the Red Sea, and they go in between the wall of water on the right and left. But once the Israelites crossed over, the walls of water collapse upon the Egyptian army, and they're drowned. God saved his people out of Egyptian slavery partially through water. Water represents judgment on the Egyptians, but also salvation for the Israelites. So they crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness, on their way to the promised land. When you and I get baptized, we get baptized into water as we then live our Christian life in the wilderness, so to speak, while we wait for the promised land when Jesus returns. All of this is connected to water baptism. So when someone's getting baptized, they are identifying with Jesus Christ, something water baptism visibly demonstrates, and that means many things. Our sins are cleansed. We identify with the death of Christ and with his resurrection. We also use water because in the Bible, water symbolizes both judgment but also salvation. Hallelujah. And we see this, among other places, in Romans 6, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That's a loaded passage there, but Paul uses the concept of baptism, a physical act, to describe what God does spiritually. When we become a Christian, we put our faith in Jesus, we are baptized into Christ. We are identified with his death. He has died for us. Our old self is put to death, which happens at conversion, but is also a daily experience. And we are a new creation. We have new life. Water baptism visibly demonstrates all of that. And the word baptism at times is used to refer to spiritual things that are taking place. All right. Now, as we seek a biblical view of baptism, we want to look not only at a theology of baptism, and I've just given a brief summary there, we also want to look at some examples. So, moving on. In the New Testament, those who heard and believed the word were baptized, usually immediately, and sometimes as families. I'm going to make a few highlights here, and we'll give some conclusions. And let me just say, on that study guide I referenced, it was also sent out in the email, the things I'm going over are in more detail in that study guide. If you would like to study water baptism, even if you've already been baptized, I find it very enriching. Personally, theologically, I like to, from time to time, be reminded about how great the concept of baptism is. So it's there for your reference. But a couple things here about the New Testament examples. We want to look at the teaching of the Bible, but also the examples that are in the Bible. Here I'm drawing largely on the book of Acts. And we'll look at some of these examples. And here I'm addressing what's considered the mode of baptism. That is, when do we baptize? Who do we baptize? How do we baptize? And among Christians, Bible-believing, godly Christians, there's two basic views. One is called a Baptistic view. Doesn't mean we're Baptists. Doesn't mean we don't want to be Baptists. But the Baptistic view is that we baptize believers. Once you become a Christian, you get baptized. There's also what's called a paedo-baptism view. Paedo meaning the word child. So we baptize children or infants. And that's another view. And that's not the practice of our church. It's not my view, but I will comment briefly about that because there are godly Christians who hold to that view, including within our church, and I'll address that in a moment. But the basic understanding of paedobaptism, of baptizing infants or children, is based on a couple things. I'll mention two. One, as we'll see in the book of Acts, sometimes when people got baptized, their whole household got baptized. And the argument is there might have been children or infants there. Second of all, in the New Testament, for example, in Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul links circumcision from the Old Testament with baptism in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, male infants of Israelite people were circumcised. So the argument is, if infants were circumcised and baptism is the corresponding connection to circumcision, we should also baptize infants. That's a very simplistic explanation of it, but that is part of what's behind it. I'm going to read a couple passages here from Acts, and as I do this, I want you to notice some reoccurring themes. One is, notice how people hear the word and believe it. Notice that those who believe it get baptized, and usually they don't wait. And notice sometimes entire families get baptized. You see this, for example, in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down in power. And the Israelites and those who gathered are listening. They're cut to the heart because they realize their long-awaited Messiah. Oh, that's the guy we just had crucified. And they're like, what should we do? Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. And that's what they did. They repented, and as they put their faith in Jesus, they got baptized on that day. In Acts chapter 8, there's that fascinating true story about Philip, who witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch, who is riding in his chariot, reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip explains the gospel to him. And as they are traveling along, they go by water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They had received the Holy Spirit, they get baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch believed, he gets baptized. On the day of Pentecost, they received the word, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 16, there's Lydia, and the Lord opens up her heart, and she's baptized, and her household with her. And in Acts chapter 18, Luke writes that there's this man Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. He believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. You notice a reoccurring theme there. People believed, they heard the word, they believed, they get baptized. Sometimes entire family, their families with them. But now I want to ask a couple questions. Assuming for a moment that believer's baptism is correct, where someone hears the word, they believe, then they get baptized. Assuming for a moment that's correct. Perhaps you've noticed that in our church, we don't necessarily baptize people that quickly. Sometimes we have kids who grow up and they're Christians for a while before they get baptized. Sometimes someone will come to a saving faith in Christ, but we don't rush and get them baptized right away. Are we not doing it right? And how should we handle the fact that there are godly Christians among us, including in our church, where we have different views of baptism? That brings us to our last key point here on number two. Our church baptizes believers, and we welcome Christians into membership who've been baptized as infants. I'm not saying this is the only way to do it or even the right way. I could pastor a Baptist church that requires people to be baptized as a believer to become a member. I don't think that's wrong. But our church has a different approach, which I'm going to explain. But first I want to say a couple things about believers' baptism and how we know when we're ready. Because as I just explained there, if you notice, in the book of Acts, there's this reoccurring theme. You hear the word, you believe, you get baptized, there's no delay. Well, how do we live that out today? And is that just an example of what was done, or is Luke telling us as he writes Acts, that's how it should be done? One of the things I want to say about that is that in the book of Acts, primarily the people who were becoming Christians and then getting baptized were either Jews or they were what's called God-fearing Gentiles, people who weren't Jews that put their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when they believed in Jesus as Messiah, they were already at a point where they knew a lot about the Old Testament scriptures. So their faith in Jesus as Messiah was rising out of a theological understanding in which they already, generally speaking, believed in the God of the Old Testament and were waiting for the Messiah. Now they understand Jesus, who was crucified, is the Messiah, and they put their faith in him, and they get baptized right away, in part because there was a readiness in which they had a deeper understanding of what all that meant. Today, in our world, when someone becomes a Christian, usually, not always, but usually they don't have that much understanding of the Old Testament scriptures or the story, the true storyline of what God has done. And so it is helpful, if someone puts their faith in Jesus, to have them wait to grow in an understanding of what that means and make sure that they're ready. I'm not saying you have to, but so in other words, if someone becomes a Christian and we don't baptize them right away, that doesn't mean we're not doing what they did in the book of Acts. Because the issue is not just the timing, baptize someone right away. The issue is the readiness of the person that's getting baptized. Let me also address for a moment kids getting baptized. One of the things the book of Acts doesn't address, it does talk about whole households getting baptized, but it doesn't address, okay, what about now that someone's a Christian, and maybe now they're raising their kids up in the Lord, and perhaps the whole realm of, I use kind of modern day lingo, we want to make sure that our kids, when they're putting their faith in Jesus and getting baptized, they're doing so because they believe in Jesus. It's not just what their parents have instructed them. They own their faith, so to speak. And the Bible does not teach us how to figure that out or address that. So here I'm trying to give some biblical principles for things the Bible does not specifically instruct. So in other words, I think there is wisdom at times where on the one hand we do not downplay the importance of baptism and we don't put it off, hence having sermons like this and so forth, where we emphasize water baptism, but at the same time we don't rush it and we want the person getting baptized, we want to make sure that they have an understanding of what they're doing and why. And also, if it's a younger person, that we want to give them time to know that their faith is their own and where their desire to get baptized rises out of what the Spirit prompting them to do so. There's a couple of things. Let me also just comment on, in terms of our church and membership within our church, because we recognize that there are godly Christians that disagree about baptism, and that when Christians explain their views of baptism, people from both sides of the issue turn to the scriptures to defend their position. We try to approach this with both faithfulness in baptizing believers, with also a humility that recognizes down through the ages, Christians have not always agreed. And so, whether right or wrong, this is the approach we take. Where if someone is a godly, if someone's a Christian, and they can explain their position on baptism and believing in infant baptism, we do not require a believer's baptism for that person to become a member. We think that people are turning to the scriptures for their position. Also, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church, which has, we choose to major on the majors, meaning we want our identity to be in the core essentials of the gospel. How and when you get baptized, we do not believe is one of those core essentials, even though we think it's important. A third thing is, part of our mission as the Free Church is to be a gospel-preaching church where people from other churches can come when their church abandons sound doctrine or begins to compromise. And so from the beginning of our movement over in Europe and in the 1800s and so forth, it has been our mission to be faithful to the essentials of the gospel, but also be a church that can welcome as many Christians as possible without compromising the essentials of the gospel.
And also, I'll just be blunt, on a practical level, sometimes you have husbands and wives or family members who don't agree on some of these doctrines, but they can be welcomed as members in the same church because of the way we handle this issue.
So, main point number 3. I'll close with these thoughts. We make water baptism a priority. We've talked about it in light of the Great Commission, talked about what it is at a basic level. Third thing I want to say is we make it a priority. We want to have a humility about it. We recognize godly Christians will see it different ways, even within our church. But we do want to make water baptism a priority. And here's a few reasons why. One of the biggest is this, because Jesus commanded us to baptize. We just read it in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And notice there that the command is not just you get baptized, which that's true, and Peter says that in Acts 2 when the crowd's like, they're cut to the heart, what should we do? Peter says, repent and get baptized. But the focus in the Great Commission passage is not you get baptized, but rather you go and baptize. It puts the emphasis on the church doing the baptizing, which includes teaching about it and making sure we're instructing our people and our children what baptism is, why it's important, have you been baptized? And if not, are you a Christian? If you are a Christian and you haven't got baptized, why? Don't rush into it, but don't put it off. We're commanded by Jesus to get baptized. And reasons why, some of which I've mentioned here. It's part of putting our faith in Jesus. It's a visible demonstration of the gospel and so forth. Which brings us to our next point. We get baptized to publicly profess our faith in and our identification with Jesus Christ. Baptism is not the only way we do that, but it's one of the ways, and it's one of the ways God designed, so maybe we should take it seriously. When we get baptized in water, it is a visible demonstration of what takes place in the unseen realm. And the person getting baptized is expressing their faith in Jesus. I believe, Jesus, that you were sent from the Father to earth. You became a human being. You lived a life without sinning. You never loved anything more than God. You never had pride or lust or gossip or slander. You never did not love your neighbor or your enemy. You came and you lived a life without sin. And you revealed God to the lost. You loved sinners. And you performed miracles which showed that you were the long-awaited Messiah. And you allowed yourself to be arrested and beaten, even though you had the power to calm the storm on the sea and raise the dead back to life. And then you died on a cross, the death that we deserve, after living the life we couldn't live. And you rose from the dead by the power of God the Father. You appeared in your resurrected body to over 500 believers. You ascended up to heaven. You're alive now. You're still working. You reign. We can't see you. One day you'll come back and you're going to make this world the way it's supposed to. And I need to be ready. And I put my faith in you, Jesus. I ask you to forgive my sin and be my Lord. And if you haven't done that, that needs to be done before you get baptized. And it's part of your becoming a Christian. And you can do that right now as I'm preaching. Put your faith in Jesus. And if you need help with that, ask. And if you do put your faith in Jesus, tell someone. But we get baptized to publicly profess. Water baptism is something that was done out in the public. Our faith in Jesus, and we are identifying with him and coming into his community of disciples. Which on that note, we get baptized as we make baptism a priority as the church who is affirming a believer's faith and welcoming him or her into the family of God.
Baptism is personal, but it's not private. And not only is it a public act, it's something the church participates in. You don't baptize yourself. The church baptizes you. And we have a role in that. When we baptize someone, we are saying, we acknowledge that you are a Christian to the best of our ability. Only God ultimately knows. But we acknowledge, we are affirming that you are a believer, and this is our formal way of welcoming you into the family of God. And here I'm not talking church membership, but it's Getting baptized is a way in which we formally welcome you into the family of God. Not that you didn't belong already, but this is a formal way to acknowledge it. So as a church, we affirm, we think this person's a believer, and that they have faith in Jesus, and as we gather here to baptize them, we are affirming that, and we are welcoming them into the family of God as a Christian.
And the last thought, we make water baptism a priority as the church who is celebrating God's saving grace and a sinner's faith in Jesus. Not only is this us affirming, hey, we think you're a Christian, and we welcome you into the body, we're celebrating this. When you read the passages about baptism and people getting saved in the book of Acts, there's a sense, the word joy is not always used, but there's a sense, there's just a joyfulness about these scriptures. The people are praising God, and God's favor is on them, and there's just a sense, hey, people are getting saved, they're expressing their faith in Jesus. This is cool, we're excited, we're celebrating. We're celebrating this. And it's a celebration of what God does and what the sinner does. And there's three parts involved here. It's an acknowledgement and a celebration of what God does. He is His saving grace. He has saved sinners by grace, not by our own effort or merit. And a sinner is expressing his or her faith in Jesus. And the church is celebrating this. So you have all three coming together. God has saved someone, that someone is expressing their faith in Jesus through baptism, and the church is affirming that, welcoming them, and celebrating it. Water baptism rocks. It's an awesome thing. And we want to joyfully obey Christ's command to baptize. Let's pray.